My wife and I were married in June of 2004, and she was told in high school that it would be very difficult for her to have children. Now, I was unaware of this. It's not like on your first date that that comes up. And then it's not even like a few months in that that comes up. And then you get married and she goes, "Hey, you wanna go to like my doctor's appointment with me?" And I was like, "Is that weird?" Because I thought it was weird. And she was like, "No, you should come with me." So I go. And so I walk into this office. And so then all of a sudden, everything starts kind of being revealed. This is just 2 months after getting married, by the way. So I'm standing there and I'm thinking, what's happening? And so the doctor's talking about it. Now, Anna's dropped little things to me, obviously, you know. But I was like, you know, whatever. Because I was 25, right? Now, all of you that are in your 20s right now, by no means am I talking to you as if you're a toddler. But even at age 45, anyone who's in their 60s or 70s right now is going, "You're just a little kid still." So like even in your 20s, you're like, you're just beginning to learn some things, you know? It's like, what is happening and why? And so you're always growing, you know? So I remember that moment of the doctor was like, "Man, you guys should just go ahead and start trying because kids for you are gonna be very difficult to have." Due to my wife was diagnosed with endometriosis at a very young age. So I was like, "Oh man, okay." And immediately, I remember getting in the elevator and she goes, "So what do you think?" And I was like, "What do you think about what?" She goes, "What do you think about just like trying?" Now we're still in our honeymoon phase, right? You wanna make sure you say everything right. I remember this vividly, being on the elevator, and I was like, "Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's have more, let's do it, let's have kids." She was like, "Really?" You can tell, like, she was like, "Really?" I was like, "Yeah, let's do it. Let's go." So, 2 months later, we're pregnant. We were really good at it. And it was funny because on an elevator ride, by the way, I think it was only 2 floors. So that's how quick that elevator ride was. That from stepping on the elevator of, you know, I'm not thinking about children, to the end of the elevator ride, I'm like, "I can have kids. I'll be good at this." Not enough of you laughed at that, by the way. It was one of those moments I go, "Oh." So this month, we're gonna talk about family. We're gonna talk about an array of things. Now, some of you are like, "I don't have children in my house anymore." Some of you are like, "I don't have any children." Some of you are like, "I don't want any more children." Some of you, "I want more children." Some of you are pregnant right now. All of these things are in the room right now. I'm very well aware of it all, okay? So understand that any message that comes from here can always be applied in some way in your particular situation. So there's golden nuggets, there's some truth in this. I'm also not trying to parent shame you in any way. So don't get all defensive or offensive or offended. Sorry, not offensive, but offended if I say something and you're like, "That was directed towards me because I'm a bad parent." And whatever, and it's like, listen, we all are bad parents. All right, at some level, we're not the greatest. Why? Because it's an experiment. And that's why I titled this message series Legacy Lab. We're trying to create a legacy. We're trying to drop really awesome good things in our children's lives, in our families' lives, in our marriages. And it's an experiment. You're just kind of a learning process. I mean, I remember sitting on the couch. Cademan was, barely crawling. And Anna and I, she's like, "Hey, I'm going to go upstairs and get a shower. You're going to watch Cademan." And I was like, "Yeah, because I'm 26. And I remember just like laying there. He's like coddled in like this little pocket. And I'm thinking he's gonna watch television, you know? And then all of a sudden he's like off the couch and I'm like, whatever. And he's just kind of moseying around, but I'm engaged in the television. And all of a sudden, I heard a thump, 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 a thump. He had made his way to the top of the steps and had tumbled all the way back down. I'm an awesome parent. I was teaching him gymnastics. And he survived. So, guys, it's all an experiment. All of it, period. That's what it's all about. So this month, we'll be talking about that. And you're gonna have, my wife is gonna get up here and minister as well to get a lady's perspective on it, a mom's perspective for sure. So in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You have to put that on your refrigerator. You have to put that before you and just realize this is like a literally a step-by-step process. You're not going to see this great reward. It's small little moments. It's small things. You're compounding to train your children. There's going to be days where you just want to give up. You want to quit. You want to say it's not working, they're not listening, they're not behaving. There's so many different moments, but you have to stay true to what the scriptures say, that you've got to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, people often talk about the nature versus nurture, but as I see it more being seed and soil. And let me explain. I can't change who my kids are at their core. The environment, though, that I raise them in shapes how they grow. I was talking to our missionary that we support, Jeff Travis, and he and I were texting back and forth about this, raising our children. He has three adopted children that he's raising in the mission field right now. And so his words were, it's my responsibility as a seed and as soil that with the hole that they're living in, that I'm making sure that hole has everything they need to grow and to nurture correctly. And I love that interpretation, that thought of how, if you think about your home, that is your soil. That hole that they are living in, that is where you're nurturing them, that you're producing the good fruit that God has intended them to produce. So if they're an apple tree, they're going to produce apples, because at the core of who they are, that's who they are. And I have four children. All four of my children are completely different. Not one of them is the same child. Not even close, how they respond, the things they like, the things they don't like, the food they like. It is wild. I mean, I can't have just one item in my refrigerator that they all are like, I love this. No, I have to have four different variations of something. Like, it's so annoying. But anyway, but that's just the way it is. Because they're all unique. And that's why it's important that we acknowledge and recognize God only by you, because you created them. You know what they need. You know. So Lord, I'm going to go to you. I'm going to train them up in the way of the Lord so they won't depart from it. So Lord, I need you to give me all that I'm going to be successful with. Lord, all of these tools, all these words, all of these things. And that's really why it's important. So the quality of that fruit depends on the soil it's rooted in. Now, I firmly believe that many people, as they go through life, they carry a sense of lack or deficiency. And sometimes we can harp on that far too long. We can carry these lack or deficiency moments, and we're like, that identifies us. And that shouldn't be the case. But it's really, for me, I believe at the root of it, that lack is God's truth. God's truth, the moral compass, God's word of how to accomplish something in the right moment, or what to do, or whatever it may be. It always points back to the Word of God for me. So if there is a deficiency, a lack of some sort, I believe it's God's truth. And there was a missed opportunity to actually develop your children in the ways of the Lord, to give them a correct pointing or a correct compass pointing to say, this is the right choice. Because your kids are going to make some bad choices. You've made some bad choices, right? Yesterday, Anna's riding in the car, and beside me. And she pulls up and she sees that one of our kids is somewhere else other than where he's supposed to be. It's not bad. It's just that he's further away in the vehicle than where she had thought he was going to be. It is interesting because I looked at her and I go, your parents had no idea where you were. Like, things have changed now because we got satellites watching everything, right? But it's okay. That's why I was trying to tell her, like, as a parent, it's okay. Why? Because we have pointed our kid in the moral compass in the right direction, and we are trusting that he is making good decisions wherever he's at. So yeah, he might be over there right now, but who knows? Sure enough, she texts, where are you? I'm at a gas station. What are you doing? We went there to get some Mountain Dew and stuff, you know. But it was really far away. It was like the closest convenience store, so we had to go far away. I'm sure there was probably closer, but again, those are these moments where it's like, because of technology, we're a little bit more helicopter-ish, you know, hovering over our children more than probably what we used to. I mean, my generation, cell phones, I mean, if you were Zach Morris, you were a millionaire, right? So if you had a cell phone and no one else had a cell phone, I remember having the first cell phone in my class. I had it. I paid for it. I was paying for it, meaning like I didn't even use it because it cost so much per minute to use. But I remember a teacher in high school looked at me and she goes, who are you calling? Because at the time, no one had a cell phone to call. I was like, I don't know. But I look cool. Right? A big old block. So all of that to say, there has been some shift and change in how we parent over the years and our concerns and all of that. So it always goes back to this core root for me. You know, if my child finds himself or herself in a location, then I pray that they have the moral compass, direction, that it always points to God, where they know, I know the voice of God. That's the whole, like that, at the center of it all, that's where they need to know this. And where are they going to learn that? In the hole that they're planted in, which is your home. And that's why it's important to develop them and to show them these things. Now, I'm going to call out something here. And I'm going to call myself out, okay, on this. I guarantee you there's other people in this room that have gone through this. Riding that elevator that day and having those moments, or like that eye-open moment, was like, oh my gosh, we're going to have a kid. I wasn't thinking, I'm going to have a kid, and this is going to be the center focus of my life. And blah, 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 blah. Because I still had hopes and dreams of whatever and doing this and doing that. So therefore, I was not always there for some developmental things. Because my child wasn't the center of my life at times. Because I was still striving to get something done or accomplish something or whatever. I didn't, not that my parents didn't teach me this per se, but it wasn't something that I was aware of. But it's the C.S. Lewis quote that children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work. At 25, 26, I wasn't thinking that thought. And that's where I needed to shift. And I didn't shift until later on, where I realized my children are the most important. And you don't want to shift too late, because now you recognize that with children, you're like, man, they are really messed up. And then it's like, now I want to give them all their attention. But now they don't want to listen to you anymore because you weren't there from the developmental stage of it all. So like, there's this hard moment because you're like, I'm going to be there for my kid. Now you do because they're messed up. You know, something's gone right. The way they're thinking, you're like, why are you thinking this way? And so now we're a little late in the game. So I know that's tough for all of us, but I too have felt that way where I'm like, gosh, why didn't I do more of this, or why didn't I do more of that, or whatever. And so that's why Carly will be the best. So this is really important. So by the way, anyone who's new this morning, Carly is my fourth, my last one, by the way. So Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And you, must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. What a great group of verses here that is encouraging you, realizing that this is something you have to do daily. This is something you wake up and you do, and you go, man, I want to read the Word of God. I want to listen to God's commands. I want to be in His presence with my children everywhere I go, everything that I do. Why? Because that moral compass, that facing your Heavenly Father throughout the day and seeking after Him and His instruction is so important. Because we will find ourselves in places that we shouldn't be in. We will be in places where we're going to have to make a very large decision. And this is where we as parents have a responsibility, and it's the most important thing that we can do. Sometimes our jobs get in the way, right? That happens quite often. We feel like what we're doing is important because that's providing, that's bringing the food to the table, but if you give in this direction, you've got to make up for it in another. So what I mean is, I know that some of you carry heavy hours, 50, 60 hours a week. If you do more than 60, find a new job. I mean, really, pray God open the heavens and find you a better job if you're taking that much time, because there is no way you're going to make up that much time for your own children. But where your time is focused here, make sure that you bring in the quality time somewhere else with your family. Make sure that you take the appropriate time away. Take off special days throughout the week and say, I want to spend time with my family. But not in an idea of like, let's just go and have fun all day at the park. No, let's also put God in the moment. Let's talk to them. Let's pray with them. Let's be with them, okay? That's really, really important. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. So Timothy is this example that Paul loves Timothy. Timothy, pastor of Ephesus, he's doing it, man. He's young. Paul is mentoring him. Paul is believing, praying for him. He's doing all these things. He even talks about, man, Timothy, do you know why you are who you are? Because of your grandma and your mom. He points to them. Wow, right? I tell you, I'm not tooting my own horn here, but I tell you, the reason why I am who I am is because of my nanny and my mama. They made sure that I was at church. They made sure I went to a church camp. They made sure that they prayed with me. I went through a hard time in the eighth grade when I decided that I wanted to be a pastor. I knew in the eighth grade. And so that summer, I was having a real hard time fighting. Like, I was fighting going to sleep at night. And I felt like I was being, like, tortured in my brain. I was like, is this like Satan coming at me because I want to be a pastor? Like, I don't know. Still can't answer it to this day, but I just had the hardest time sleeping. But I felt the Holy Spirit. Like, I just knew the Holy Spirit was saying, go spend time with your grandmother. So my dad will attest to this. So I would go throughout the summer, this one particular summer, I stayed with my grandma, like, a lot. And this was bad. This was the grandma that the grandfather slept in a different room because he snored too much. So we had two of those single beds with some nightstands in between. So I would sleep in my grandmother's room every night over a summer. And we would sing hymns before we'd go to sleep at night. Like, legit. There was one hymn called Jesus Hold My Hand. We'd sing that one all the time, over and over and over again. I know that's why who I am is because of them. I know this. So all of that to say, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. I want wisdom. I want to know where I am that I go, nope, I've been in these locations. As a kid in high school, I would go to parties and I would show up and I'd have people say, "Why are you here?" I love it. My sinner friends would try to protect me. All the time, they would try to protect me. They would say, "Josh, why are you here?" Now, some of my friends go, "Get out, get, you bring Jesus with you. You need to leave because I feel guilty." And I'd just be standing there like this. Like, in college, I remember all the bartenders knew me as Mountain Dew Boy. I'd walk into bars and they would be like, "Mountain Dew?" I'm like, "Yes." Which is still just horrible for you. My dentists. But those are the moments. You just walk in and it was like, Jesus was with me. A lot of times I had to say no. I was like, "Nope, that's not what I want to do. I don't want to be a part of that. I'm out." I just had that gut check moment, that wisdom that I was like, "I don't need to be here." And it all came from this earlier childhood development of singing and worshiping and praying, reading the scriptures. All of that to say, and I'm not tooting my own horn, I swear to you, I've made my mistakes in life, trust me. I should be in jail for a few things. Not murder or anything like that, but just, I went through a phase, I used to break into buildings and jump off the rooftop with rappelling. Really bad. In 3 John 1:4, I could have, come on, let's move on. 3 John 1:4, I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Now, he's talking about spiritual children. That's who John's talking about. But in the same, I mean, if he's talking about spiritual children, think about your own children, right? That I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Man, there is no greater joy. I've said this before, and I believe this to be true, that influence is more powerful than authority. That's why it's important that the whole that your kids are being developed in, that who they are at their core is always pointing to God in what they do and who they are, because there's going to be these moments where they're going to be in environments where people are going to push and push and try to pull them down. They're going to do everything they can. It's not going to happen. Because they're going to stand strong. They're going to know what they need to do. It's a given. It's a given. Ethan, come on up. Let's do this illustration. I do this once a year. Let's do it again. Come on up. Come on up here. Ethan, come on. Don't worry. I'm not scared of heights. Yeah, come on, man. Don't worry, it's okay. Okay, this is an old youth illustration, all right? Now, some of you know how strong I am. I'm so strong. Okay, obviously, Ethan's stronger, we get it. So, Ethan, give me your hand. I can't, whatever I try to do, I cannot pull him up. There's no way, but Ethan can pull me down, right? Like, that's easier. So, come on. I can't pull him up no matter how hard I try, no matter what I do. I cannot pull him up. But you can pull me down. You can, go ahead. You can pull. Right? So that, you see this illustration. It's easy to pull somebody down. It's hard to pull somebody up. It's so hard. So when it, thanks, Ethan. Appreciate you. So when it comes to influence, as much as I giving God credit, God can transform. God can all of a sudden stop you on your road to Damascus. He can do some things, right? All of a sudden, it's like Holy Spirit moment. But in the general sense of everyday life, I haven't had that moment too often where my influence changes someone immediately. It's been a slow process with a lot of people that I'm influential with. It's been very slow, which is fine. But I have seen people make decisions on the other direction that pulls them down fast. I mean fast. Fast. And it's so scary. It gets so scary when I see people, their lives, it's like a train wreck. And it's just like this domino effect. Boom, 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 boom. Everything just starts falling apart. And that's why it's important that wherever you are, you recognize that, hey, I need to be the influence. I need to be the influence. I don't need to be the influencer where it's like I'm getting influenced. I want to be the influencer. I want to be the influence. I said that wrong. I want to be that person. Why? Because influence is way more powerful than authority. Way more. Corrie Ten Boom. Look her up. She says this: the measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation. Let me say it again. The measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation. This is a reminder that what we pour into our children shapes their legacy. What we're donating to them, what we're encouraging them by, influencing them with, all of these things are shaping that legacy. So the question you have to ask is, so what we're pouring into them matters, but what are we drawing from in order to pour into them? So at the root of it, it starts with us. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Right? Like, all of the things that are happening in the room. I mean, I made the mistake. I thought it was time for my kids to watch Goonies. Forgot that the rating system really didn't start until the 90s. And I was like, my kids are ready for Goonies. And sure enough, one of my kids, Chunk, started saying something. One of my kids jumped up on the couch, and he starts saying it too. And I was like, no!
No!
Mom wasn't home that day. Praise the Lord. But in that moment, I was like, no! And I had to turn Goonies off. And I was like, my kids aren't ready for Goonies. And they never will be. Right? Like, setting a standard of those things is interesting. Like, through the week, what you guys will allow to come in your home, we would never show it here at church. You actually would leave this church if I showed it on the television or the screen right here. You guys want me to name some shows that you watch? No, no. I'm not judgmental. But when you tell me certain shows that you watch, I'm always like, oh. Because I've not been elected as your spiritual father for some of you, but I still look at you as spiritual children that I have to help and guide, and I'm the one who actually has to answer for you in heaven. Some of you are like, where's that? The words that I speak will be judged heavier because of the people that I have to talk to and instruct and guide. So when I hear those things that you're doing, I go, oh. And you can say, oh, Josh, that stuff doesn't matter. It does. I watch so much Office that one day Dave goes, you know, you're a lot like Steve Carell. And I was like, well, that's embarrassing because I don't want to be that guy around the office, right? All of that to say, influence is powerful. And what you're watching in your home, what you're listening to, what you're saying, your children mimic those things. That's why I find it's important that we point to the well and not the fences. It's one of my favorite things to say. As a parent, we've got to point them to the well, not the fences. Sometimes we try to create boundaries for our children. And we create these boundaries so much that that's all we're focused on. So that's what they want to go to. They want to check out the boundaries. They want to walk the property line. But it's like, hey, it's the well. Let's focus on the well. The well is the most important. So that leads me to John chapter 4, the woman at the well. I'm going to paraphrase this, but I would encourage you to study it out this week. But it's John 4, 7 through 14. You see that this is a Samaritan woman. She walks up. She's just minding her business. But this was a unique day. Jesus was there. And she was astonished, her being a woman, him being a Jew and a man, why he would even speak to her. Even his own disciples were probably a little taken back by the whole moment. It's just the two of them, though, by the way. Disciples are trying to do some things off to the side. They're far away. They're coming through here just shortly in the story. But he's talking to her, and before you know it, he's telling her, hey, the living water, the good stuff, it's right here, what I have to offer. And that's what we have to show our own children. We have to show them how good Jesus is. You have to give them this moment. You have to. Everything that they do, even their schoolwork, their discipline, everything points to Jesus. The why. Why am I doing this? Because of Jesus. Let me show you why. Let me give you the example of why. Why is this important? Because of that. Why don't we listen to this, Dad? Because of this. Why don't we talk this way, Dad? Because of this. Why, Dad, can we go over there? Never can go over there. Why? Because of Jesus. And let me show you why, Jesus. The woman at the well. Now, years ago, I was in Glacier National Park in Montana, and I met a woman at the fireplace. So I'm sitting there in these rocking chairs. Fireplace was just huge, right? It's one of these big ones. A worker comes over with a giant stick and just starts hitting these giant logs. It's like one of the coolest things. And you're in this rocking chair and you're just rocking. And somehow this woman beside me at the fireplace was talking to me about children. And at the time I had two children at the time. And I remember rocking and she was talking about children and she was saying all these things. And she was probably in her 60s, if I'm correct. And she was just going on and on. And I was like, yeah, you know, and this. And I was like, yeah, children. And I was talking to her about things. And so then probably every bit of 30, 45 minutes into the conversation about it all, she goes, so how many children do you have? And I said, I have two. And she goes, oh, that's just wonderful, boy or girls? And boy, and I said, two boys. And so I said, you know, I'm learning. It's, you know, it's a process of how to raise your children. And so I said, how many children do you have? And she said, none. That it changed a lot in that moment. Because I was like, everything you just said. Because I was listening intently of like, oh, that's actually, that's, yeah, I like this, I like that. But then I was kind of like, whoa, you have no children? Then I started seeing how she was talking and it was a little bit more geared towards this one direction, which was just discipline. Like, whip your child, you know, put them in the room for long periods of time. They need to be corrected. They need to be fixed. They need to, their bottoms need to be bopped more. They're this and they're that and the little, you know. And I was obviously I'm just rocking. And I was like, yeah, for sure, you know. And so, but then it was like more apparent of like, hold on, time out. Your idea of parenting is just to beat them, like that's it. Like just constantly bop them. And I'm like, that's not the answer. And I'm not criticizing her and in the sense of just because she didn't have children, she doesn't know. But when you're in the fire and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and your baby is colicking and the other child in the room or down the hall or whatever pees the bed all at the same time, right? All of these moments. I mean, Anna tells a story about how she was so tired as a parent, she picked up Desitin in the bathroom and thought it was toothpaste and brushed her teeth for a while. Right? Like, these are those moments where you go, I'm in a chemistry lab. And I'm learning as I go. And there's a process. It's like, I'm going to try this method. And I know we're all trying. But it was hard in that moment that the person who had no children thought the only answer was just to beat them. Like, that's not the answer. And by the way, discipline is necessary, and we'll talk about that weeks to come, but there's a balance to this. There's a balance to it where it's really, again, it's pointing to the well. Pointing to the well is the most important thing. Showing your children the value of Jesus in their lives. You're going to give them testimonies. You're going to give them examples of what you've experienced of walking with Jesus. Now, I know at the end of a great story, but what's my action step? You got to bring them to the well. Not just pointing them to the well. You got to bring them to the well. How do you do that? Easy. worship Jesus together, pray together, believe for something big together, honor God by giving together. You got to do all of these things together. Now let me say it again. You've got to worship together. What's that look like? You need to turn on some worship music every so often in your home, once, twice a week. You turn it on, you begin to worship. I'm not going to embarrass one of my children now. It's not embarrassing, but I don't want you to go to them. But every morning I wake up to go wake them up for school. They have their own alarms, but sometimes I like to go in a little early, but hey, you got to chop chop, you know? So I open it up, and every morning he or she is listening to worship music. He went to sleep listening to worship music. The one who needs it the most. That's how he goes to bed. He, she goes to bed. And that's how they wake up in the morning. Man, that all started from Anna, worshiping with our children. There's no greater joy than me waking my son, daughter up in the morning time. Opening up that door and just hearing worship music being flooded out of his room, her room. It's the best. You got to pray together. What's that look like? Every night. Some of you are like, well, we go to bed earlier. Call them into the room. Call them into the room. They come into the room and they go, what? They're shirtless. You know, undies, standing there at the end of your bed, what? We're going to pray. Oh, okay. They're used to it now. You pray with them. Sometimes you ask, hey, is there something you need to be praying for? Like, there's something in your life? They'll go, yeah, I got a history test tomorrow. Okay. Something's going on, right? Oh, let's pray. And then we pray. And we go, all right, give us hugs. And they come over and they hug us. And then they go to bed. And we go to bed. There's these moments that not only are you praying together, but you got to believe something big together. This is important. Why? Because this is that moment the testimony comes from. This is that moment they go, whoa, God's real. And you go, right. Ask them, what are you believing for? Like, what's something big? What's happening? What do you want more than anything? Man. They'll say, well, I really want to be smart. I'm like, all right, let's pray this wisdom into you. Let's pray this. Oh, man, I really want this, or I really want to do this, right? Someday I want to do something, something, something. You hear this big thing. We tell them what we're believing for. All right, let's pray. And then we wait for the testimony to come from it. And when it does, you go, Jesus. And they go, absolutely, it was Jesus. They know it. They experience it themselves. Honoring God by giving together. Raising your children up to realize, hey, who's your provider? Who writes your paycheck? Every little dollar figure. Some of you probably think, man, Josh, you're crazy. We tell our children that they need to tithe off their birthday money. You're like, that's a pastor thing to do. No, that's a Christian thing to do. You're teaching and you're training your children, hey, you were blessed by God. Now, let's do what he's called us to do, which is bring our tithes and our offerings into the storehouse. And so they go, okay. So they got $50, $5. Let's bring it out, $5. And they're like, $5. And sure enough, we teach our children to tithe. We teach them to give. And then we do it together. We do it together. In John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24, it says, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In truth. All the things that I just said are truth in God's word. So therefore, we do this together, spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. We're showing our children. Our Father is looking at them and going, man, this is it. This is wonderful. This is what I was asking them to do. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're raising our children up to how to worship, how to do things in God's truth. That's the full realm of all we're doing for them. Like, it's like the full picture. Because I do not want my children to wake up with a deficiency. Something in lack where they go, why is this happening to me? Well, the reason is because you're not doing what God's word expresses us to do. Like, it encourages us, instructs us. So you have to change this. You got to do it in front of them. You can't be a fake person. You literally have to do all of this in front of them. You have to worship in front of them. You have to pray in front of them. You got to show them the importance of this. You have to. When we worship, we are experiencing the scriptures of the veil being torn, the veil being lifted off of our eyes, and the presence of God arriving in the room. You're instructing them that when you find yourself in situations where it's no good, you bow your head and you begin to worship your heavenly Father and let Him arrive. I have found myself in particular locations that are very sketch. And sure enough, I bowed my head and I started praying and God showed up. And I was able to leave that environment. I was able to make the right decision, the right choice. I'm telling you, it is the best thing you can do. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk around looking like this world. Just to be cool? I don't want to look like the world. I want to look like God. I don't want that idea of like, well, I want to save face. I don't want to be made fun of. I don't care about that. I want true growth. And true growth, there's change. And with that change comes the glory of God. I want the glory of God. Why would we settle for anything else? I don't ever want to settle for what the world has to offer. I don't want my children to settle. I want them to recognize and realize the position that they're in, that the glory of God is shown around them, and that they can walk in this, that they can walk in the glory of God wherever they go, that there is a comforter, a provider, that God loves them. Like, I want them to know this, that there is no compromise. There is no compromise in the Word of God. That they go to their Heavenly Father for everything that they need. Everything. In Romans 8, 38 through 39, it says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below indeed. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want my children to experience this. And as they're growing, and as their roots are going down deep into the ground, I want to give them the best level of success that I can give them. I want to give them the love of God. I want to show them the love of God. I want them to be producing the love of God, because how are we going to be known? By our fruits. And I don't know about you, but I want people to be nourished when they're around me. I want my children to be nourished when other people are, when they're around good people. I mean, there's some families that we don't let our children go to their houses. And you can be like, wow, that's mean. Is it? It's important that you guard your children, but that you point them to the well. You have to point them to the well.